All right. If you have your Bible, open to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Start by reading the text and then praying real quick that the Lord would be in this message. All right, so let's read. Starting in 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. All right, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you so much for just so many people being here and able to hear your word proclaimed, Father. I pray that that's exactly what happens tonight. It's your word that's proclaimed, not a man's. If it's that way, this is for naught, Father. Please let this be all about you. Let them see you. Don't let them see a man who's standing up here, but point this to the cross, Father, so that they may see this, they may be changed, and they may accept your gospel and be changed for the rest of their life, Father. This picture that you're giving us is so beautiful, Father, and it's so, so important. Let us please, please thrive on that this evening. We love you, and we ask to teach us to love you better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All right, so as Cade wonderfully said, I am Nick Arbogast, and I go to Boyce Bible College. And for as many of you that have been to college or high school or whatever type of schooling, you know that there's a lot of books that are signed. And I mean, it's book after book after book at Boyce especially, and in seminary. So you go to your library, you go to the local store to buy your book, and you see this title, right? The one that I just bought is Alistair Begg, Preaching for God's Glory. Now, when I picked up this book that's assigned for class and I opened it up, what did I expect? I expect to read Alistair Begg, Preaching for God's Glory. I didn't expect to read How to Make an Apple Pie. Now, the title is very, very important to the book. It shows the overarching theme of the book. So that's exactly, this is exactly what it's doing. There's a few other things you realize about a book, though, not just the title. You open it up and there's content. So there's a beginning and there's a middle and generally there's an end. The purpose of the beginning is the author's purpose or thesis of the book and a lot of context. The middle of the book is the author telling you what you need, how to get it. And the end is how it applies to your life and how it wraps up everything and sends you home. So that's exactly how I want us to go about this message tonight. I want us to see it as that kind of book. There's going to be a title. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. And I want us to journey through this message in this context of Scripture in that such way. So the title being God is Love. Now, don't go thinking I'm some genius for thinking this, because really it's just the subheader in my Bible. And also, if you noticed, in these six verses, these six short verses, the word love is mentioned 13 times. Generally in Scripture, when an author is writing and they reiterate a word just once or twice, it's to put emphasis upon the word. Well, in six short verses, the word love is 13 times. So I'd say that God was really wanting us to view his way of love and his view of love. So let us dig deeper into this tonight. So beginning, before we can even get started on this whole message, we need to first figure out the context of 1 John. So John is the author, and he is writing to believers not to be swayed by false doctrine. In this time, this is before the New Testament was fully written, and they were living by the law and such. Jesus had already come and passed, but he is writing to these people to tell them not to be swayed by false things and false doctrines. See, Gnosticism, that's what it's called, was the big thing in this day. And people were being dragged to the left and to the right by it, and it was pulling people down. So John writes to the believers to trust in Christ and not into a false doctrine. So let's start in verses 7 and 8. This is the history of love. So 7 and 8. Beloved. There it goes. All right, I'm just going to yell. All right. I thought that was going to happen. Oh, just kidding. We need that. All right. I'm just going to hold it like this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So those two verses right there, Pastor Toby's going to help me.
So you're not nervous,
huh? That thing dropped, dude. Leather ear.
You knocked off that ear, so it might work better on that one.
Yeah. All right, take two. All right, we're going to restart from the beginning. Just kidding. Here we go. All right, so like I was saying, we just read verses 7 and 8, and that's the history of love. So before we can move forward and really understand love and all the aspects that God wants to show us, we must first look back to see the beginnings and the source of love, if you will. So this is the problem, though. Where do people usually look when they want to see, well, what's love about? What's this about? How does it affect me? And how can I learn more about it? Well, they may look at different sources like maybe Oprah or Six Steps, Fixer Up Love Guide. Hopefully, they don't look at MTV and such like that. Maybe they look at the Nat King Cole song that Chevy so beautifully sings all the time. I'm not going to sing it here, but you can just ask him to sing it for you. He'd love to. So the point being that we are beings by God's creation that thirst and desire for love and love abundantly. So our soul clings to love. We need love. That's something that we desire as human beings on this planet. But like we said, we're looking in the wrong places. I'd like to show this by saying basketball. That's a good analogy. See, Dr. Naismith invented basketball, and he invented it the certain way that he wanted it to be played. Now, you can go down on the court, and you can roll around on the ground. You can throw the ball at one another, and you can punch one another if you really want, but that's not exactly how it's supposed to be played. See, Naismith invented basketball with the idea and with principles that which way we can enjoy it the most and how we can have pleasure in basketball the most. So he set up guidelines, he set up these rules, he showed us all these things so that we can enjoy it. Well, this is the same way that love is. See, God is the creator of love. God is love. So therefore, we are called to look at the creator to understand the creation. If God was the one who invented love, and he is love, and we're looking at all these random things, all these wrong things that are filled of worldly desires, we're falling short. We're not getting it. C.S. Lewis quoted it so beautifully by saying this, "Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." Too many times, we're like that child who wants to play in the mud pies because that's what we think is the funnest. That's what this world teaches us to be the most fun, is looking at other things, loving this, loving that, loving this. But God has created us to enjoy much more than what we're seeing in and of ourselves, in and of our own lust. So like I said, for our maximum enjoyment and pleasure, we are to look to God, who is love, so that we can find out how to love. Verses 9 and 10. Let's look at those real quick. This is the middle of the book, if you will. So love shown. Let's read 9 and 10. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What a beautiful two verses. Two times, author John says, This is how I show you love, by saying, in this the love of God. And then in the beginning of 10, he says, in this is love. Both of those are very, very similar, but he's getting to the point of, this is the word love. Now I'm going to give you the definition. This is how you see love. And there's four attributes, noticeably, in these texts of God's love for us that we may see. One, God's love is active. As we see right in verse number 9, in this the love of God was made manifest among us. It means it was shown to us that God sent. Let's stop there. God sent. He showed us he loved us by sending. Let's start at the beginning. God created us. He creation. He made the plants. He made animals. He made the seas. He made the air. He made everything. This whole universe, God made it. He made man, and he made woman to be a companion to man. And he looked down, and he didn't say, darn, messed up. No, he looked down, and he saw that it was good. He made us in harmony with God. So what happened? Well, sin is exactly what happened. See, we ruined that perfect harmony by doing exactly what we are not supposed to do. Sin is defined by anything that God would not have us do. So anything we think, say, or do that displeases God. I don't know if you all watch any YouTube or the internet or whatever, but there's this video of a little girl, and she just drank some probably orange crush, some orange soda, whatever. And the point of it is that she has this huge orange mustache on her mouth. And so her mom approaches her with the camera and says, now, sweetheart, did you just drink the orange? You know you weren't supposed to. Well, boldly she looks at her and says, Mom, I did not drink the orange soda. She asks her one more time, while this orange is on her lip, daughter, did you drink the orange soda? Mom, no, I did not drink the orange soda. This goes back and forth, and it's funny. It's a funny video to look at, but this is exactly what God wants to show us, is that we sin, and we do all these things that we are displeasing to God, and we try and shuffle it off to the side. We try and throw it to the left, throw it to the right, put it under a rug, hide it in the refrigerator, whatever it's going to be. We just try and hide it. When God looks down and sees this orange crust on our lips, he says, I know what you've done. I've created you. I've made you. I know what you do wrong. I know what you do right. I see everything you've done. So who are we hiding this from? Ephesians tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. So not only do we see that sin is displeasing to God, but what it does to us is it literally kills us. I don't know if you all ever watched The Walking Dead, the TV show, but that's exactly what we are. We're exactly like zombies walking around, lifeless bodies walking around without Jesus Christ. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. So God sent. He sent even though we in and of our flesh didn't want him and continued to rebel from him. We looked at God and exactly what he made for us, and we said, God, that's not enough. I want to do what I want to do. And that's exactly what we did. Our world rebelled from God, and that was wrong. But he looked upon us anyways, and he said, they need saving. They need something. They need a perfect sacrifice. So point two, his love is sacrificial. The part where you can see sacrificial is in the verse where it says, his only son into the world. And in verse 10, we did not love God. God saw what we needed and he sent. Now, a lot of you have sat under Pastor Toby's message when he talks about the lion and the need for which he lives by. So the lion is caged up and you put before him oats and honey. The necessities of life, what's going to make him healthy. And you come back in a month and what? You're going to see a dead lion. But if you put meat and oats and honey in the cage, what are you going to see? You're going to see that the oats have not been touched and that this meat has just been devoured. So this is the picture of what we do. We do what we do not want to do. We sin. We devour this meat like the lion does, even though the necessities of life and the things that are going to make us live more abundantly, Jesus Christ, We don't choose. In and of ourselves, we always choose wrong. Sacrificial love is what he gave for us. A sacrifice is something in this picture where God gains nothing from us coming to him, but we gain everything. Amen. Everything. Jesus was crucified. This is the part of the sacrifice that was made. God sent his son so that way he could be the payment for our sins. There was the sacrifice. It was the ultimate sacrifice. He hung upon the tree. He had been whipped. He had been beaten. He had been battered. He'd been bruised. He'd been made fun of. And still he looked at us and said, I'm taking your sin, and I'm taking it to the cross, and I'm going to put it to the grave. He took an all-angry God wrath and put it on his back and took it to the grave for us. So his love is sacrificial. 3, his love is redemptive. The part where it says, so we might live. Live being the key word there. Well, you're saying, what are you talking about? I'm living right now. I'm breathing. My heart's beating. What are you talking about? I'm living. If Ephesians is true, like we just studied, and we are dead creatures, we're walking around, just like we said, the walking dead. So Christ gives us an opportunity to be alive through him and alive with him. Have you ever thought you were drowning? Maybe you're swimming in a lake, and the water just got too high, and you started sinking further down, and it just became too much before you. And you kept trying to swim up. And finally you get there and you get that breath, that redemptive breath. That's the exact way that we can look at this picture. Sin is the exact thing that is killing us and pulling us down and down and down. And it is the exact same thing that is drowning us. This sin, we are dead in it, in our trespasses. But once Jesus saves us, there is never a more sweet breath than that of the one when you first get redeemed. When you first reach the top of the air, you get air, and you say, you get to breathe for the first time. And that's what Jesus offered us when he rose the third day and left our sins and transgressions in the grave. See, we talked about how Jesus came, we talked about how Jesus died, and now we talk about how when he rose again and he exited the tomb, he looked back at that tomb and he said, your sins and your transgressions are going to stay there, and I'm going to rise, and you may live with me and have life more abundantly with me in heaven. So point 4, something else about God's love is that it's holy. You see this in verse number 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Word propitiation, that's what we want to look at for his holy love. See, we just talked about drowning, and we just talked about how that looks. Well, see, the old wise tale was that they used to tie these shackles to witches and the people they thought were witches, and they would throw them in the water. They would say, well, if you float, you're a witch. And if you drowned, well, you're not a witch, but you're still dead. So either way, this was the way they tested to see if you're a witch or not. That seems a little messed up, but still. That's exactly the way we can view ourselves. See, we have these shackles that are chained to us. We have these chains that are on us. And while we're sinking in this water, this is pulling us down. These shackles are sins of everyday life, our lying, our deceitfulness, our hatred, our malice, everything you could think of, our lustful desires. They're pulling us down and they're sinking us in heavy water, deep water. And Jesus offers us the chance to cut loose of those things. But see, we can't do that on our own. We may fight and we may scratch and we may try as best as we possibly can to get out of that chains, but there's no way in the world we can do it on our own. Jesus offers an option for us. He's the one who's going to cut the chains, and he's the one who's going to raise us, and he's going to give us life. So this is the propitiation that we need. He is the spotless lamb for us. He was the perfect sacrifice. He had done nothing wrong, and he had bore an angry God, his wrath, for us in our place. So he was the propitiation for our sins. So let's look at verses 11 and 12 for the reaction to love. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So this is the reaction to love. The church, let's notice in the verse 11, in the beginning, what's it say? Beloved. This is John talking to the church. He's saying those who are loved by Christ, beloved. The church, those who are saved by Christ's gospel, what we just talked about. He's talking to us. The church is to be a people of love. If you notice, this is a command. It's not up for discussion. It's something that says we also ought to love one another. It doesn't have a question mark right there. It doesn't say, well, maybe you should love him, maybe not. If he's different, maybe not. Maybe if they smell weird, then you can go away. You don't have to love him. But, you know, it's whatever. No, he says we are called to love. Our realization of our relation to the church is to be grounded by the gospel. Like I just said, Jesus does not say, if you are the same and it is easy, love one another. That's easy. You can do that. No, he says, love in the hard times because that is your brother and that's your sister in Christ. So you may not all get along in this church. We may have friction. We may have that as believers in Christ, and it's going to happen. But we are family under Christ's gospel. We are called to love one another, not because it's easy, but because that's what he did for us. And that's what we saw in the last 2 points. Jesus loved us when it was hard to love. When we were impossible to love, God was love. Our message is evidenced by love. God is love, therefore he must be represented by love. If you're going about and you're talking behind a church member's back, or maybe you're not loving this person, or you don't want to feed this person, you don't want to do this or this for this person, how is that showing God's love? That's not evidence of God's love, because like we said, it was difficult to love us and he still loved us. So the church is made more like Jesus when we love like Christ. We see that at verse number 12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is a sanctifying section. Love sanctifies us and grows us closer to Jesus. It's not something that just leaves you in the whim. He doesn't say, hey, love because it seems like a nice thing to do. He doesn't say love because I feel like saying it. He says love because it grows closer to me. I am love. Therefore, when you have me in your heart, you should love the church. You should love my bride. You should love. That's what he calls us to do. We must look back at his love. We must be changed by his love. And we must be sanctified by his love. I'd love to pray, and then we'll wrap up. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to hear from you, Father. I pray that this was not a message that they heard from Nick Arbogast, but this is a message that they heard from Jesus Christ. I pray that you spoke through me, that we can learn how to look back at you for love. We can react to your love and accept your gospel, your redeeming gospel, and we can be changed and sanctified and go forward by the redempting power of your grace, Father. We thank you for the grace that you showed us on Calvary, Father. All we have to do is repent and believe, Father, and we get the kingdom of heaven. What a beautiful thing, Father, and we thank you for the opportunity to do that. We love you, and like I said before, please show us how to love you better. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.